The first reading is from the book of Ezekiel, and I'm reading from chapter 34. It's on page 855. Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 7. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered, on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." Here ends the reading.
New Testament reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, starting on page 974 and starting at verse 1. 974, Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the men through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter like maimed or crippled than to become two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal flame. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier than that one sheep in one that sheep than about the 99 who did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." Here ends the reading.
please keep that passage open. We're going to explore it together. So declared the United States Department of Labor during World War II. Children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see, wrote the author Neil Postman. Appropriate name about sending a message. Children are the world's most valuable resource and its best hope for the future, said John F. Kennedy. And according to Dr. Seuss, adults are just outdated children. Over the years, I've seen lots of slogans like these plastered across the foyers of childcare centres and preschools. And I agree. Kids are precious. But despite what you might be expecting, this is not going to be a sermon about kids. Or not about kids per se. It's going to be a sermon about the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be a sermon about that question that the disciples asked Jesus. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In the scene we're looking at today, these disciples have been traveling around with Jesus for some time now. They've seen him do some amazing things, and they've heard him say some amazing things. His big message has been about this thing called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, it was a future age that all Jesus' contemporaries were waiting for and looking forward to. It was a future age when God would finally come to take control of things, to rescue his people and make everything right. And Jesus was going around saying to everyone, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so having heard so much about this kingdom of heaven thing, the disciples had a question about it. In this kingdom of heaven, who is going to be top dog? This question might have come up because of some recent events. In the previous chapter, Jesus had selected just three of his 12 disciples to go up a mountain with him for an amazing spiritual encounter. And in the last verse of the previous chapter, Jesus has paid the tax bill for just one of his disciples called Peter. I don't know, but if someone paid my tax for me, it'd be like they thought I was pretty special. And so that might be why the rest of the disciples kind of and wanted to ask Jesus, who is the top of the ladder in the kingdom of heaven? And that's where the child comes in. The main point of this story is not to teach us about children. The main point is for this child to teach us about God's kingdom. Jesus calls a little child over, has this kid stand in front of the disciples, and he says to them, unless you all change and become like little children, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbled himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, in our culture, kids are generally valued, sometimes overly so. I find it incredible the government gives us money to have them. It seems like some kids in our society really do have the whole world revolve around them. But it was definitely not like that in ancient Greco-Roman society. All those cute quotes I started with, completely unknown back then. Back then, kids were of very little interest until they hit puberty. They were at the bottom of the social scale. They had the lowest position in the hierarchy of decision making. And Jesus calls over one of those kids and says, hey disciples, if you want to enter God's kingdom, you'll need to humble yourselves. You'll need to take the low position of a child. Now the average Australian today would never talk about the kingdom of God. Those words would never pass their lips. But I reckon most Australians, if they thought about that sort of thing, if they thought about some future age where everything in the world is made right, I reckon most Australians would say, I could be part of that. I'm a decent person. I could fit right in. But Jesus says otherwise. He says to us all, unless you change, unless you turn around, unless you lower yourself, you can never be part of the kingdom of heaven. That's the importance of the low position. At night church today, five of our members have been baptised. Being baptised is an act of humbling yourself, of lowering yourself. It's a moment that says, my old life needs to come to an end. My old way of living needs to be washed away. I need Jesus to give me a whole new beginning. And Jesus says that's the attitude that's needed to enter God's kingdom. Becoming a Christian is really easy and really hard. It's easy because there's no merit points to earn. You don't have to memorize the whole Bible or clock up a certain number of hours in a soup kitchen to become a Christian. All you have to do is receive. Receive Jesus as your Saviour and as your King. It's so simple. But that can be incredibly hard. Because it means humbling yourself. It means accepting that you're a deeply imperfect person who needs salvation. It means giving up the claim to be the independent ruler of your own life and letting Jesus take command. It means lowering yourself to the level of a child. And that's what our sisters and brothers will be doing tonight. But back to Jesus and his disciples. They've asked a question about greatness. He's responded by talking about humbling yourself. But then he goes on. This question from the disciples has shown us where their focus is. It's shown us that their attention is focused up at the top of the ladder. They want to know who's up there. And frankly, they want to know how they can get up there themselves. But Jesus wants to focus their attention in the other direction. His kingdom is made up of those who have lowered themselves. And if you really grasp that truth, it has to impact the way you think about the people around you. All through the rest of today's passage, Jesus talks about these little ones. But don't be confused. He's not talking about children per se. He's talking about fellow Christians. In verse 6, he refers to them as these little ones who believe in me. And you could argue that he's talking about every other Christian, everyone who has lowered themselves to the level of a child in order to enter the kingdom. But in light of what he says, I think Jesus is talking to his disciples a bit more specifically. I think he's talking about other believers who are in some sense less powerful than them. Now, this is not dividing Christians into two groups, the strong ones and the little ones. It's about recognizing that for each of us, no matter our relative level, for each of us, there will usually be other believers around who are in some sense more vulnerable. Maybe it's because they don't have as much money as you. Maybe it's because they don't have as many friends as you. Maybe it's a fellow believer who doesn't have the same social skills or the same academic intelligence as you. This would include often kids who are very young, but I suspect it would also include people who are quite old. Here's the thing. If you truly realize that entering God's kingdom is about lowering yourself, that has to change the way you perceive those who seem to be lower down the world scale than you are. I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about little ones. And Jesus has got two strong commands for how his disciples must care for those in the low position. Firstly, he says, little ones must not be hindered. Verse 6, if anyone causes these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus is pretty good at using vivid, shocking language, isn't he? We'll see more of that in a moment. There's a strong warning here about doing anything that causes a fellow believer to go off track. Anything that makes their Christian walk harder. The original language here is the language of stumbling and stumbling blocks. It's not only about causing someone to commit a particular sin, but anything that damages their life and development as followers of Jesus. Anything that discourages them. Anything that misleads them. Anything that gets in their way is something that Jesus has a very strong warning about indeed. He goes on in verse 7, "Woe to the world because of things that cause people to sin or stumble. Such things must come, they're inevitable, but woe to the person through whom they come." And then we get this graphic picture of cutting off your hand if it makes you stumble, gouging out your eye if that's what it takes. Now, he's not talking about actual bodily mutilation. He's talking about anything in your life, no matter how valuable and useful it might be, anything that's going to get you off track from following Jesus. Get rid of it mercilessly. The stakes are too high. He urges the disciples to take their own Christian walk very seriously, because their stumbling can badly affect their more vulnerable brothers and sisters. That's true for us too. There's a bit in Paul's letter to the Romans that uses this same language of stumbling and stumbling blocks. In that church, there was controversy about eating meat. Pretty much all the meat that was around had come from pagan temples, and some people felt like eating this meat wasn't right. Others said, it doesn't matter, it's just meat. Meat is meat. Now, Paul himself was convinced that no food was unclean in itself. But he urged his readers there, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. It can be that making sure that others don't stumble means giving up something that you know to be completely fine. For that church in ancient Rome, it was meat from pagan temples. I think the classic example in our day is alcohol. You might quite rightly think that the Bible has no problem with you drinking a glass of wine. But you realize that you've got a brother or sister in Christ who's more sensitive on this issue. And for whatever reason, drinking that glass of wine won't be right for them. And the call for us in that situation is to give up the good thing for the sake of a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you can think of other examples like this. Maybe there's a certain TV show that you think it's fine to watch, but you realize that show presents a huge challenge to the Christian walk of other people. And you talking about that show makes their walk harder. I'm sure there's other examples we could think of too. We need to take these things seriously, because Jesus has very strong words for anyone who knocks a fellow believer off course. So that's the first warning, that little ones, fellow believers, must not be hindered. And the second warning is that they must not be disregarded. Verse 10, Jesus says, "See that you do not look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." That is a really funny little verse, isn't it? This bit about the angels, I'm not going to pretend that I understand it completely. You can ask me later about the sort of sketchy ideas I've been able to dig up. But the overall point is clear, that these little ones are valuable. They are particularly important to God. And that's also the point he makes in the story that follows. There's a shepherd with 100 sheep. If one of those sheep wanders off, the shepherd's going to leave the other 99 where they are and go and find that one that wandered off. And when he finds it, Jesus says, he's going to be a whole lot happier about recovering that one sheep than he was about the fact he still had the other 99. Every sheep is important. The flock is incomplete without that seemingly insignificant one that was wandering away. Your Father in heaven is not willing for any of these little ones to be lost. I think the great tendency in suburban churches like ours is for us to pay attention to the people who are just like us, or perhaps to the people we admire. But the people who are different to you, the people who are not so impressive, you just don't notice as much. It's a really common human pattern of behavior. But Jesus is saying that pattern does not belong in the people of God. Let me tighten the screws a bit more awkwardly. When you're arriving at church and you're deciding where to sit, who do you sit next to? At morning tea time, who do you chat to? Do you, without even realising, ignore those who are not dressed as well as you? Or not very skilled at conversation? Or who are too old or too young? Or who you simply haven't met before? It's easy for people who are more vulnerable than you to become invisible to you. Jesus says all the little ones are precious and not to be disregarded. So those are two strong points that Jesus makes about fellow believers in low positions, the little ones. But I skipped over what I think is the most powerful and most important reason for this treatment of little ones. It's back in verse 5. Verse 5, Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." Jesus identifies himself with the person in the low position. Why is that? It's because Jesus is the one who went to the lowest position of all. There's a famous passage in the book of Philippians that describes this journey. It summarizes the whole Jesus story. It says that Jesus, who was in very nature God, made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant or slave. It says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus took the lowest of all positions. Death on a cross wasn't just painful, it was shameful. In Roman terms, it was reserved for the worst criminals and traitors. In Jewish terms, it was seen as being cursed by God. But Jesus took that curse on himself for our sake. And so Jesus has a special soft spot for those in low positions because he's the one who went to the lowest position. But the story doesn't finish there. Philippians goes on. Therefore, because he humbled himself, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth. The reason Jesus is now in the highest position is because he lowered himself to the lowest position. So who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's the question the disciples were asking. And we can now see that the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. He's the greatest one because he humbled himself. He has the highest place because he took the lowest place. He went way, way down below the level of a child to the level of a condemned criminal. And Jesus never asks us to do anything that he hasn't done first. If you're wondering whether humbling yourself will work out in the end, look at Jesus, the risen one. He calls us to follow him on his path. And so let's walk with him. Let's walk after him. Let's humble ourselves like him, so we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen.